Let's take our Bible tonight and turn to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 is the text. Mark 2, 1 to 12. One of my favorite Bible stories is what we're going to have for the message tonight. It's the healing of the man who was sick of the palsy. I love reading the Gospels. I love reading the stories of Jesus' miracles and how the lives were impacted by what Jesus did, his compassion, how he silenced the critics so well and so effectively, and yet had compassion on the multitudes of people, and just seeing what happened in people's lives, and just trying to picture what it would have been like to be those people who were healed, or those people who had a family member healed, or whose lives were changed so drastically by the ministry of Jesus Christ. It must have been amazing to see Jesus in action, to see him touch somebody and they can see. Or they touch somebody and they can walk. Or sometimes not even in the same room. And remember the man who came and his servant was sick, and Jesus said, "I'll come." And the man said, "You don't need to come. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." And sure enough, his servant was healed. Amazing. Awesome to think about the power of God and how Jesus was so compassionate to heal all manner of sickness and diseases in his earthly ministry. And so just recently I've been reading through the Gospels once again in my own personal devotions, and came to Mark chapter 2 earlier this week, and trust that the story before us tonight, as I got thinking about it, and again it's so familiar, but I just got thinking about it and thinking what an awesome thing that took place here. I remember hearing about this story in Sunday school, I think when I was a little boy in England, when my mom used to send us to Sunday school, and I remember this one, it seems like, from way back then. And I remember thinking, it's amazing, the story of the roof being ripped up and the man being lowered down. And, you know, you think about those things, you think, wow, that's pretty neat. And, of course, in our day, I grew up in England, and the roofs are made of slate, and they're pitched, and in my mind, I'm thinking, how would they, you know, rip that slate off the roof and make through? But, obviously, it's different, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But one of the aspects of the story that I don't think I'd really ever thought of before, I was reading this week and considering this portion of Scripture, is what we're going to look at this evening, and trust it will be a challenge to our lives as Christians. Have you ever wondered how people will know if the gospel is true? I mean, we are told to preach the gospel, and so we should. But what would be something that would cause people to consider Christ and his salvation? What would make the difference? There's all kinds of religions. There's all kinds of people telling all kinds of messages and sharing them all kinds of ways. What would make somebody realize that Christianity is true and not those things? And the true Bible Christianity, what is the difference that would make? I believe that our text gives us the answer to that. And I entitled the message tonight, "How Can They Tell?" Mark chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." I draw your attention to verse number 9, where Jesus says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way. That they may know, how can they tell? Let's pray together. Lord, again, we're thankful for this time around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the record of the Gospels that record the amazing stories of what the Lord Jesus did in his earthly ministry. And, Lord, we thank you that you've written them down for a purpose. Lord, we know that not everything is written, but what is written there is written for our learning. And, Lord, we pray that we would learn from this portion of Scripture tonight. And though it be a familiar story, I pray, Lord, that the lesson that is brought forth through it tonight would be a help to us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's the news of his presence in verse number 1. It said that it was noised that he was in the house. Jesus preached and healed people, and word of his presence spread quickly. So he entered into Capernaum, the Bible says. Capernaum was a town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a place where Jesus went often. It's a place that became known as his city, a place where a number of his miracles were performed. And it was the town of Peter and Simon, or Peter and Andrew. Simon, Peter, and Andrew. It was the town where they were from. As one of the, I think it's just after this or just before this, I guess in chapter 1, I think, that Jesus saw Simon's mother-in-law lay sick of a fever and healed her. And so that was in Capernaum. We see that Jesus entered into then this familiar place, this place where he often resorted to, and it was news that he was in the house. There was a full house then came about as a result. It said that there was so many people there, there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. I'm sure the people were crowded around everywhere around that house. Jesus is here. He's been healing people. He's been doing amazing things. He's teaching this doctrine. We need to hear what it's all about and what he's doing and what he is saying. And so people crowded into the house, as many as could fit in, and then around the door, all crushing around the door, as it were, to try and hear what he was saying. Would to God that we would see such a hunger for the preaching of the Word of God today. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing that people would crowd in and wait? I just want to hear what that's about. That's the way it was, not all the time in Jesus' ministry, but at this point in his ministry, that's the way it was, and many times it was. And so it was the noise of his presence, or the news of his presence, but then we see the need of his power in verses 3 and 4. Not surprisingly, there was at least one in amongst that great crowd of people who needed Jesus' power in their life. And the Bible tells us that it was one who was sick of the palsy in verse number 3. The palsy is a general term used for those suffering some sort of paralysis. And Webster's dictionary defines it as this way: the loss or defect of the power of voluntary muscular motion in the whole body or in a particular part. Paralysis. When one side of the body is affected, it is called hemiplegy. When the lower part of the body is paralytic, it is called paraplegy. Palsy may be the loss of the power of motion without a loss of sensation, a loss of sensation without the loss of motion, or a loss of both. And so this man was paralyzed. He was unable to conduct himself about. Obviously, the Bible tells us he was being carried by other people. He was sick with this paralysis of some sort that he had. There's many kinds of paralysis around today. Given that description, we can maybe think of muscular sclerosis. My father had Lou Gehrig's disease. People have paraplegic because of accidents and paralyzed because of accidents and so on. All kinds of different reasons that people are affected with these kind of things. And so it was in Jesus' day. There was a number of people that we read about who were sick with the palsy. We don't know how long this man had been sick. We don't even know how old he was. We just know that in this particular situation, here he was, and then he was unable to get himself about. Whether it was a lifelong illness or something that had come on him at some point in time, we do not know. But we do understand he would desire to be healed. as anybody who has any ailment desires to be healed of that. There are many reasons people need to come to Christ, and this man's need was very clearly that he had the palsy. The Bible says that he was born of four, or carried by four people. It's a wonderful thing that this man had friends who wanted to help him get to Jesus. I don't know whether this man asked them to take him to Jesus, whether those people said, you need to go and see Jesus, we will take you. We're not told that. But we do realize that his friends recognized Jesus could make a difference in his life, because verse 5 tells us that Jesus saw their faith, not just the man's faith, but the faith of the five of them, perhaps, or at least several of the five. These friends, though unnamed, were willing to carry this man to Jesus to do what it took and do what it took to get him there. It wasn't easy. I don't know whether they realized how difficult it would be to get him there when they volunteered to do it, but by the four of them working together, they were able to get this man to Jesus, who they believed could look after his need. Their friends' need and their faith in Jesus Christ, ability to do something about it, brought them together for the task. You know that it often takes more than one person to bring other people to Christ. Sometimes we want to say, well, I want to be the one that leads this person to the Lord, and that's a great desire. We need to recognize that in many people's lives it takes more than one contact with the gospel and more than one person to bring somebody else to Christ and to that place where they will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so this man was sick of the palsy, and he was born of four, and the Bible says that the people were persistent with their faith. It was not easy to get this man to Christ, and as a matter of fact, it seemed like it was going to be impossible to get this man to Jesus. But they were so convinced of his ability to heal that they were ready and willing to do whatever was necessary. And so it says, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, now that's not necessarily speaking about the reporters from the local newspapers or radio stations or TV stations, but it's speaking about the press of people, the throngs of people that were about. Remember, the door was packed. They couldn't get through the door. That would be the logical, normal way to get somebody into a house, would be through the door. But they couldn't get near the door because of the press of people. Luke chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 records some of the same story, and it tells us that they sought the means to bring him to Jesus Christ, but couldn't find one. I mean, they checked out all the options. I'm sure that one scouted around and said, well, no, there's no back door in this place. There's no room around the back. It's all packed with people around there too, and every window is covered. People are waiting for listening to Jesus through the openings, any openings. We can't get him there. There's just no way that we can get this man to Jesus. But they were determined that somehow they were going to get him in there and get him before Jesus Christ. They determined then to lower him through the roof. You know, again, let's remember that roofs of the day were flat roofs. They were not pitched roofs like we have. But also, to their benefit, they also usually had stairs going up on the outside to get to the roof of the house. And so we realize that that was the way they were able to get to the roof. They didn't necessarily have to find a ladder or, you know, shimmy up the drain pipe or anything like that. There would have been a way to get onto the roof. And then, of course, they had to get through the roof. Roofs were used for storage. They were used sometimes for sitting and relaxing in the evening and so on. And so they got up there and up the staircase, no doubt. And then they got to the top, and the Bible says that they started to take the roof apart. They took the coverings off the roof. They took the tile off the roof. And some people grew things on the roofs of their houses. Whether they had to dig down to the level, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that they had to break up the roof, realizing where Jesus was. And it says in verse 4, when they had broken it up, the roof that is, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Where they had ropes, they had some kind of material, they lowered that stretcher, as it were, down in front of Jesus. There's no doubt they were driven by faith, because again, Jesus said he saw their faith. And so we find that then this man is set before Jesus. They've gone to the wart. They brought him to Jesus. And now we see the need of some proof. of Jesus' ministry here. Verse 5 says, Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the son, sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The first thing Jesus did is offer him forgiveness. Now, as we read this story, our first thought is, everything that the story is telling us about is this man had a physical need. He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried about. And the first thing Jesus does when this man is set before him is offer him forgiveness of his sin. I'm not sure what that man's response would have been to that statement. Obviously, he would have been happy that he was forgiven. Forgiveness is a marvelous thing and a wonderful thing, but from our perspective, it wouldn't be the first thing that he was probably thinking about. It probably wasn't the first thing his friends were thinking about when they insisted on lowering that man down to put him before Jesus. We usually see people's greatest needs as being physical, because that's what our eyes see. We see somebody who is disabled and we say, there's their greatest need. Or we see somebody who is lacking in clothing because they're poor and they don't have a decent, you know, coat in this cold weather. And we say, that's their need. We see somebody who is evidently hungry and we say, that's their need. But the reality is that as great as those needs are, the greatest need of any person is not the physical, but the spiritual. It's a universal need. Not everybody has need of a physical healing, but everybody has need of spiritual healing. Everyone has need of forgiveness. That's why Jesus came. He ministered to people and he healed people. And as we see in our story tonight, he did it to prove what he really came to do. But every person in this world who has ever lived except for Jesus Christ needed God's forgiveness, and that is why Jesus came. I believe that God often allows physical needs into our lives so that we take time to look and see if we have a spiritual need. And sometimes we think everything's fine, everything's good, and then a physical need comes into our life, then we realize I have a need, but my need is greater than what I thought it was. And this man, as he's let down before Jesus, Jesus says to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus met the spiritual before he met the physical need. What followed would not only meet the man's physical need, though, but would also prove God's ability to save. And that's what our lesson really is tonight. Because as Jesus offers this man forgiveness, immediately Jesus' critics are going, oh, hold on a minute. How dare he offer forgiveness to this man? Not happy for the man that he'd been forgiven, but rather concerned that Jesus was speaking blasphemy. Imagine that time, that moment, the time must have stood still as that roof was broken up and that man was lowered down, and there's just the scene must have just seemed like for that man, here I am before Jesus, the one who I came to see. Jesus says to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And here people immediately begin to criticize and complain that Jesus would dare to offer forgiveness to this man. It's unique to see here. The Bible tells us that the verse 6, that the scribes were sitting there. They realized how packed that house was. How much sitting space was there? They got there first. They were there already. They were there to hear Jesus, not to be pleased with his ministry, it seems, by the rest of the times we see the scribes and the Pharisees gathered around, but they were there to critique, and here was no exception. The scribes questioned Jesus' authority to forgive, stating that that was God's domain only. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Surely it's true that forgiveness belongs to God. We do forgive one another. We ought to forgive one another. If somebody offends us and then apologizes to us, we ought to forgive them for what they have done to us. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. That's what we're supposed to do as people. But the forgiveness of a person's sins, as Jesus did, is not ours to offer. It only belongs to God. And so it's true that only God can forgive sins. What they said was true. The problem was they didn't realize who Jesus was. They were questioning who Jesus was. Now, there's no man who can forgive your sins or change your life. That is God's domain. And again, that's the reason that Jesus came. And so here we are in this situation. Can't you picture it? The crowd of people thronging about. This man is lowered through the ceiling. There he is in front of Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." There begins to be a bit of a ripple of, "What? What did he just say? I can't believe that." And so Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you what's going on here." And I love the way Jesus responds to them. It says, "Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Look at verse 9. "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk?" Which one's easier to do? Well, the reality is neither one is possible from our perspective. I can't offer anyone forgiveness, and neither can I give somebody physical strength that doesn't have it. I can't do that. These people recognize they couldn't do that. Jesus said, which one's easier? They must have stood there, sat there dumbfounded saying, we can't do either one. And it was for this very reason that Jesus had offered forgiveness to this man before he healed him. You realize that Jesus could have said to this man, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk first," and offered him forgiveness later. But Jesus intentionally offered the forgiveness first to bring about this discussion, to then prove a point, to prove who he was. Because what he was about to do and what they were about to see proved who he was by what? By what he could do. Again, the question put forth, which is easier, to forgive someone all their sin or heal them? Again, the answer is obvious. Only God can do either one. The evidence of Jesus' deity was in his ability both to forgive and to heal. And every time I read this story, I think, oh man, it's so powerful. Jesus just says to them, which is easier? And then he turns around and he says to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk." Imagine the air in that room at that moment. What is going to happen? Can that man literally be able to get up and walk? He just had to be lowered in here by four people. But Jesus did this to prove, again, who he was. And it proved his ability not only to heal, but it proved his ability to forgive. It proved who he was. I can't imagine how it must have looked, the look on the faces of those scribes, when that man sat up, stood up, rolled up his little mattress, whatever he was in, grabbed it maybe under his arm, and headed out the door. Can you imagine? I'm sure they were just like, you know, pick up their jaw. How did he do that? What? And then the bigger reasoning in their mind, the question that he just asked to them, which is easier? If he can do that, then can he forgive? Is he God? Does he have the ability to forgive as well as the ability to heal? See, the healing was instant. Just as the forgiveness had been. This man had faith to believe what Jesus could do, and he came to Jesus believing who he was, and Jesus proved himself who he was by his forgiveness and by his healing. But the evidence of the change that Jesus made in the man's life was by the man's changed walk. He couldn't walk when he came in, but he could walk after he had met Jesus. See, See what I'm saying? When I get back to the beginning of the message and think about the fact, how can they tell? How has your gospel real? We'll get to that a little bit more at first, but look at verse number 12. It says, "And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it in this fashion.'" We've never seen anything like it. This is positively amazing. How could this happen? Praise God. Glory to God for the change that has been made in this man's life. Nobody else could have such power but God. And they glorified God for what they had seen. There are all kinds of lost people today. And it's our responsibility to share the gospel with them, to tell them about Jesus Christ, and to tell them how he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The example of the early church is they went everywhere preaching the gospel. The question is, how can those we share the gospel with tell if our gospel is true? And our gospel is real. Well, they can compare it with the scripture and see if what we're telling them is truth, and they should do that. The reality is most of them will not do that, at least not initially. The answer, though, is to the question is the same as it in our text, and that is they can tell that our faith, our gospel is real by the change it makes to our walk. They could tell that Jesus was who he was because he offered forgiveness and then he went to heal this man, and that man's changed walk showed that Jesus could also forgive. In Luke chapter 7, we read about the woman who came while Jesus was at dinner, and she came and she wept over him and she anointed his feet with her tears and with the ointment. And when Simon the Pharisee was offended by that, Jesus said, gave an example to him and said, who would be loving more, one who's been forgiven a lot or one who's forgiven a little bit? And Simon said, "I suppose the one who's been forgiven a lot." And Jesus said, "You have rightly said, and this woman whose sins were great loves great, because she realizes what she's been forgiven of." See, the woman's salvation was evident by her love for Christ. In John 13:35, we've mentioned it a few times recently, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples and that ye have love one towards another." We're talking about how do people know, is our gospel real? What do they see in our lives? Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see the Apostle Paul and his statement, and some of these verses are very familiar to us, but 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I think there's a very important truth for us to realize and to see here about this very same thought, that Paul recognized that his life was to be an example to others of the salvation that God offers to all. He says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But notice verse 16. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul said, "God saved me to be a testimony of what he can do." Paul's changed life was a testimony to the fact that God could save. That the gospel was real. That the salvation that Paul preached was true, because Paul's life was dramatically transformed. 180-degree turn on the road to Damascus. Again, we refer to it sometimes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified, sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The change that God makes shows that gospel message is true. And over again in the scriptures, the people of God are commanded to live differently to show the change that God has made in their lives. Why doesn't God take us to heaven when we get saved? Sometimes we think that'd be great. We'd avoid a whole lot of stress and situations in life and discomfort. No, God leaves us here to preach the gospel and to testify to the truth of the gospel. By living differently than we did before. By living differently than we would have without Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk as children of light. What people see in the lives of those who name the name of Christ will make the difference in their lives as to whether they believe that the gospel is real or not real. See, if the gospel doesn't change our lives, then people are just look at it and say, yeah, so what? They've got a religion. Yeah, I see their car leaving. They go to church on Sunday, but it doesn't make any difference to the way they live their life. But if we are known by people as having had our lives changed or living differently than the world at large lives by our honesty, by our truthfulness, by our purity of life, then people will say there must be something to that because that person, you know, there's something different that makes them tick. And when we share the gospel with them, they will realize that it's something that is real in our lives. Is the news of His presence known? Sadly, they're not still seeking Him in the same way as they were back in our text. But there is an emptiness in the lives of people. We need to make known abroad that Jesus Christ is the Savior and He is willing to save. Because there's no doubt that there are many people in need of His power. Not necessarily to heal physically or to heal the sick of the palsy, but to save the lost. Are we willing to be persistent in seeking to bring people to Jesus? To be one who sows or one who waters or working together with others who've given the gospel. We may not know them, but we are working together with them to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. There are many who need some proof, though, of what Jesus can do for them. Will you provide that proof by the change that He has wrought in you, by the conduct of your life? When people's lives are changed, there definitely is a note of praise, as it was in our text, both in earth and in heaven. How can they tell? They can tell by the change in our walk.